Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and renew a right spirit within me. Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true, with thanksgiving.
Tonight, good to be here. A few of us here, but we, Lord's here, we can have church. Amen. I'm thankful He paid that debt for me. Amen. Well, He paid a debt I did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. Oh, but now set me free. I'm glad that Jesus did all my sins erase. And I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace. All day long, Christ Jesus paid a debt that I could never pay. And one day, song, Amazing Grace. All day long, Christ Jesus paid a debt that I could never pay. And Lord, Lord, You've surely been good to me. And oh Lord, 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 You've surely been good to me. This world could never do. You saved my soul. You saved my soul when I was lost. You've surely been good to me. Oh, You saved my soul when I was lost. You've surely been good to me. You saved my soul when I was lost. You've surely been good to me. You have done what this world could never do. You filled me. Oh, You filled me with the Holy Ghost. Surely been good to me. You filled me with touching me. You filled me with the Holy Ghost. You've surely been good to me. You have done what this world could never do. And Lord, 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 you've surely been good to me. Oh Lord, 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 you've surely been good to me. Oh Lord, 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 you've surely been good to me. You have done what this world could never do. Oh yes, Lord, 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 you've surely been good to me. Oh Lord, 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 you've surely been good to me. Oh Lord, 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 you've surely been good to me. You have done what this world could never do. And I am blessed. Oh, I am blessed. Every day that I live, I am blessed. When I wake up
people out tonight, or remember them in prayers or traveling. Brother Anthony has a request for him. Brother Darrell Layton put a request in. Prayer request for a friend at work has a 5-year-old son having a lot of defiance issues and malnourishment due to not eating because of it. And just like I said, remember the ones in out tonight. There's a lot going on. Also, a special request. There's a friend of mine in Scotland, Brother Keith McDonald, I believe. Brother Terry and Sister Teresa know him. Just had some kind of an aneurysm, and he's having massive bleeding right now. And he's had a stroke. I'm not sure where the aneurysm's at, but just kind of, I know he's up there by himself, and just, you know, he's probably no believers around. Just reach out and ask the Lord to touch him tonight. He's a good brother. He spent about a month here a few years ago, and stayed with Brother Ford and stuff. But just a good friend of mine, so just remember him in prayer. Brother Terry, would you come up and pray with the request?
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for letting us come here tonight. It's a privilege to come to church. It's an honor. We thank you for it. Heavenly Father, all these requests, the little child, you know all about it, Lord. Scotland, Lord, I remember him. He come over here, Lord, across the sea to come to me, to hear your word and fellowship with your people, Lord. He's all alone out there, Lord, Scotland, Lord, and there's no believers around him, but you're with him. Father, touch him. We believe, Lord, we ask him, we believe it, Lord, he'll be all right. All the other prayer requests, Lord, all the ones out and traveling, Lord, please be with them. Watch them, protect them, and help them. And Lord, be with us in the continuation of the service. Be with Brother Nathan, Lord. He's your servant, Lord. Touch him, Lord. Anoint him. Anoint us to be able to hear, Lord, what he has to say. What he has for us. In Jesus Christ's name we pray and ask him.
Maybe seated. I'm going to try this. Brother Keith, we had some meetings there, and he brought some brothers down, and I'd sang this song before. You all may know it's the key of G. I was singing the song, and you know, sometimes you just sing a song and get used to it. That's the song we know and stuff. And Brother Keith and another brother with me came. After I got done singing, he came and gave me a bear hug. He said, "That's my story." You know, this is an eagle scream, and we'll probably all know it. But the testimony spoke to them so much. Four of them guys went, like a couple weeks later, got baptized. Just hearing the prophet's voice and what God had done for us. Just little testimonies in the house and stuff. And just thankfully, I started thinking of that song. You know, it's more than just a song. You know, it's my testimony too. Amen. So help me sing it if you know it.
Well, all my life I search for the truth. I struggle deep inside. I knew this life just wouldn't do. Thank you.
anything fresh to feed my hungry soul. I felt so out of place, for this wondrous grace I had to know.
Thank you, Jesus. It's a little bit faster than that one, but...
You've been my father, you've been my mother, you've been my... sister, my mother too. Oh, you brought me, yes, you brought me from a mighty long way. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Oh, you brought me, yes, you brought me from a mighty long way. Mighty long way.
Is that your testimony tonight? Amen. Aren't you thankful that he brought you from a mighty long way? Amen. Thank you, musicians, and God bless you. Certainly appreciate Brother Ben leading songs for us, and certainly good to be here. Aren't you thankful that you heard an eagle scream? I had the opportunity to meet with some brothers today and talk with them for a little while about some different things that as far as doctrinally would go, some of the finer points of the message, I would say that we disagree bitterly on. I think I can say that. But Brother Graham said you should be able to bitterly disagree with somebody and still love them. And so at the end of the day, you know, at the end of the conversation there, I told him, I said, brothers, at the end of the day, I love you. I'm not against you. I don't hate you. And at the end of the day, we all believe that God sent a vindicated prophet, and we can rally around that. Some of the details we may not be able to rally around, but we can all rally around the fact that we're thankful tonight that we heard an eagle scream. Amen. Amen. And so I thank God for that. Thank God for sending us a message in that way. We can also agree that he sent his son to save us, and he came and died in the flesh, shed his blood. Brother Branham said it was the blood of God, not just Brother Branham. The scripture said God's own blood. Was what was shed for us. So we're thankful tonight. We want to look at that a little bit tonight with the help of the Lord. And I'll just read a scripture here before we have a word of prayer and are seated. Then I might share some testimonies with you of some things that took place so far at the camp. We went to, I think camp's been going on since Saturday night or Sunday morning, I guess. But we went up to BYC on Monday morning and have been there Monday and Tuesday and today, and we stayed until this afternoon, made it back in time in town in time to change shirts and put on a suit coat and come here, and so we're a little tired in body, but the spirit is willing, even though the flesh is a little weak tonight. And some of the minister brothers have requested that we come back and continue to be a part of the camp tomorrow. Tomorrow's the last day, and they're wanting us to come and just be a part of the fellowship. And and some of the things going on there. So, Lord willing, after service tonight, we're going to turn right back around, head back up there. So keep us in prayer. We're a little tired, but my God is doing some wonderful things, and we thank God for that. Just incredible services. Brother Jonathan Sanger, Brother David Sanger from Pennsylvania's son. He's been taking the morning services for the younger children. I think 12, is it 12 and under or 14 and under? Something like that, 10 to 12 age range, and doing a wonderful job with that. And Brother Samuel Browning, who I hadn't met before, is doing the morning services for the older group, and he's doing a wonderful job as well. Really enjoyed hearing him this morning. And then Brother Andrew Glover has been doing the evening services for the older group, and we've been having some just amazing meetings there. He's I think 23 years old, but he's doing a wonderful job, and God's using him all around the world, and has a really dynamic ministry, and is preaching the word. That's the main thing. No matter how, if you're slow and take your time, or if you're fast and dynamic, whatever it be, as long as they're preaching the word, that's the main thing, Brother Sam. It's not so much the way that it's coming, but the quality of the word that's being preached. And so we certainly appreciated what we've heard so far. And I want to just read, I don't want to keep you standing too long. Let's just read 1 John chapter 5 and verse 7. You pray for my voice. I've been praying for young people at the altar and praising the Lord and worshiping and sing, trying to sing along with the worship services. And my voice is a little taxed, but we believe that God will come on the scene and just help us through anyhow. So 1 John chapter 5, verse 7. For there are three that bear a record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. Not three, not two. But these three are one. The Father, the Word, and you remember in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. St. John chapter 1 and verse 1 and verse 14 there. The Word being made flesh, the Son of God, the Father, the Son, which was the Word, and the Holy Ghost, which was the Spirit, they are all one. These three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood. And these three agree in one. Let's just bow our heads together tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we approach your throne together tonight, Lord, we just ask that you'd be in this service. Lord, we ask you to be with us and help us. Lord, just anoint me in a way that only you can. And I just ask that you take complete control, Father, of every single thing that is said and done. Be with every song that is sang, every word that is spoken. May it be pleasing to you, Father. And if it would be something that wouldn't please you, then may you just shut our lips, Lord. But may we boldly proclaim the gospel, Lord. As Paul said, I haven't shunned to declare the whole gospel unto you, Lord. And we want to continue to earnestly contend for that faith which was once delivered to the saints. Lord, we stand for it. We believe it. We thank you for it. We thank you for sending us a prophet to restore us back to those things. We just ask that you be in the continuation of this service. Be with us all as we go our separate ways. Lord, just protect us and keep us safe. Give us traveling mercies as we go to our different places, Lord, and be with the meetings that are going on there, Father, and at the Believers Youth Camp. Be with Brother Andrew. Just anoint him in a mighty way for those young people tonight. May testimonies come forth from it, Lord. We give you the glory and the praise for all these things. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the church said,
amen.
Amen. God bless you, and you can be seated tonight. What a blessed people we are to have the Word.
Amen.
Amen. It's wonderful to have the Spirit, but without the Word, the Spirit is just, Brother Bam said, a lot of them were just blowing smoke out the stack. But I thank God for the Spirit of God that quickens the Word. But without the Word, there's nothing for the Spirit to quicken. Brother Bram said the Spirit feeds on the Word. And that, you know, he tells us that God comes to church and that the devil comes to church. And so we believe that when we come together, that we have a spiritual warfare, that those two spirits come to every service, that if we gather together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, he promised that he would be here in our midst. So we know that his Spirit is here. But we also know that all down through history, ever since the sons of God would come together and worship. Brother Bram tells us way back there that in the book of Job, when the morning stars shouted for joy and all those things, and the sons of God came together to worship back before Job even knew anything about what was going on, that yet Satan was still there, and he came and met, and then he would come in the days of Job, and he would meet in the meetings and things like that. So we find that whenever there's something spiritual that goes forth, if it's a revival, if it's a church service, whatever it would be, there's always those two twins that follow one another, and there's a false vine and a true vine. And so we see that being manifested seemingly more and more as the day approaches. It seems like those two spirits are coming to a head. And in some of the services that we've seen lately, and services that we've been in here locally, services that I've attended at other service, other churches and other meetings, and things that I've heard of going on around the message and around the world, I feel like things are coming to a climax, to where the Spirit of God is moving in a mighty way. And yet at the same time, of course, Satan tries to raise his ugly head and stop it and hinder it. But yet we know whenever he comes in like a flood, that the Lord will raise up a standard against him. And we certainly are seeing that there at the camp this week, and God doing some amazing things for young people, lives being changed, people being delivered of things that they're facing and going through, and addictions and things like that. And yet at the same time, of course, Satan's going to rear his ugly head and try to come in and upset. We find that if he can't upset from within, he'll try to upset from without, or he'll try to raise up some evil spirit or something like that. And we were in the service on Monday night. Brother Andrew Glover was preaching, and at the end of the service, the Holy Spirit came down, was moving in a mighty way, and the young people were shouting and rejoicing. We was worshiping, and there was many at the altar, and the way they have the larger tabernacle set up there, they have the young men sitting on the left. If you would come in the back of the congregation, the young men would be on the left, and the sisters would be on the right. And when they went up to the altar, naturally, the young men was kind of on the left, and the young women on the right, and a platform many, many times this size. I was teasing him. I said, if Brother Andrew Glover says he hasn't got enough room to preach up here, then we just won't believe him, because there's enough room for anybody to preach. It was a very large platform and a lot of steps going up to it. And so there was a lot of young people praying down there. And my wife felt led to go and pray with some of the sisters. And Brother Hoover went down and was praying with some of the young brothers. And I went down and was praying for some of them. And as I finished praying for some of the young brothers that was already up there, more were coming, and started to pray for some of those. And there were some sisters over on this side. And as I started to go down the line and pray for some of those, I got to about the third sister, and over to the very far right, a sister over there began to scream, and you could tell it wasn't a scream of the Holy Spirit, but it was a demonic oppression. She began to scream out, and the two sisters were praying for her, and she began to writhe. And so I made a beeline for her and began to pray for her, and several brothers were nearby. But as I began to pray for her and recognizing what it was, she began to try to fight us and begin to try to cry out and things like that. And as I was praying for her, I said, sister, you can be delivered if you want to be delivered. And she passed out, Brother Todd. And I thought, well, I can't help her right now because she's not even conscious. So I went and began to pray for a few other sisters. And a few moments later, here she begins to scream again. I went over and began to try to rebuke the devil and talk to her about deliverance. And she passed out again. And so I went over, and Brother Andrew by this time had stopped ministering. And he was over praying for some of the young brothers. I said, Brother Andrew, I've got a spirit that I'm dealing with over here, and I'd like for you to come pray with me. Every time I try to pray for the sister and rebuke the devil, she passes out on me. And so he came over with me, and there was a couple other brothers, Brother Jonathan Martin from Ohio, and Brother Samuel Browning that had been ministering the morning services, and Brother Darren Kinzer from Virginia. They came over and began to pray with me, and there was actually a brother, I believe his name was Brother Wes, that was there as well, that I just got a chance to meet that weekend, and he was praying as well. And he and I were the closest two to the sister, and the other brothers were just kind of around behind our backs. And when that demon would strike her, she would come up and try to fight us. We were trying to restrain her arms and pray for it same time, and she would try to fight us, and when she realized her arms were restrained, she would try to bite us. So I was trying to take her forehead like this and pray for her and hold her back from biting us, and then she started to try to slam her head against the concrete floor that just had a little bitty skim of carpet across it. And so then Brother West was trying to hold her head from underneath to keep her from banging her head against the concrete, and she was screaming out. And I said, sister, you can be delivered, but you have to want to be delivered. You remember Brother Ram said, no matter how many times he said you could pour oil on them and things like that, if there's sin there or if the person doesn't want to be delivered. He said, that man in Portland, Oregon, they asked him, said, is the man delivered? He said, no, he worships that devil. So I said, "Sister, you've got to want to be delivered." We prayed and we prayed and we struggled back and forth, and she'd pass out on us again. I'd say, "Satan, you can't hide from us that way. You're exposed tonight because Jesus Christ has exposed you." And she'd come back around. We begin to struggle with it again. So finally I said, "Sister, if you want it, you've got to accept it. You've got to testify and you've got to say, 'Jesus, thank you for delivering me.'" And she, that demon would scream out and she didn't want to do it. And so after about 15 minutes in, we're pretty tired and wore out of fighting back and forth physically and spiritually warfare with the situation. Finally, I hear her whisper real low, "Brother Layton, thank you, Jesus, for delivering me." I said, "Say it again." She said, "Thank you, Jesus, for delivering me." She began to stand up and rejoice, and we were rejoicing together, and just a wonderful outpouring of the Spirit. And so we went home tired that night and praying for different people and seeing things like that manifested. And we come back the next night on Tuesday night, and so wonderful service, and Brother Andrew, the climax of his sermon, there was young people standing up on the platform near him, all up and down the steps and really getting into the service, and I'm in the back trying to help with some things back there, and all of a sudden I hear this same scream again, Brother Layton, and a brother looks at me and points and says, it's right over there, and I made a beeline again. Here come these brothers again, except Brother Andrew was praying for some brothers that was wanting the Holy Ghost and things. So Brother Daniel Andes came and was praying with us instead of him that time, and the rest of it was the same group of brothers and same sister, and she's laid out on the floor. And I thought, well, she got delivered last night, so either she's received that back or there's something else going on in her life. And so we began to pray for her, and she began to cry out, and it was a situation where it was a sister that was originally from the Congo, and then she had moved here about 6 months ago, and we began to ask her some questions about things, you know, is there sin in your life, or is there unconfessed things, or what is it? And we begin to try to narrow down, and the demon would get mad, and when we'd ask, you know, certain things, did she want to be delivered, did she want victory, it would say no and cry out and fighting back and forth with us. But all of a sudden, at the time when she first said it, we thought it was her actually crying out for her sister, but as we begin to hear and notice, you could tell whether it was the demon speaking or whether it was the sister speaking, because you could tell in the tone of voice and also in her eyes. Brother Branham makes a statement in the Church Age book. He says, towards the beginning of the Church Age book there, he said, I wish you could stand. He said, I want to share something with you from my own ministry. He said, I wish you could stand and see sometimes in the prayer lines. He said, Satan hates these meetings because, he said, Satan knows that he's going to be exposed. And he said, when he knows he's going to be exposed, he's scared. And he said, I wish you could see the expression that comes across the people's face when things like that happen. Well, I'd heard it, Brother Arnie, but I'd never seen it before. But now I can say I've heard, but now I see. And this sister, one of the brothers even said, I think the sister's scared. Let's give her some room. And I told him later, I said, Brother, it wasn't the sister that was scared. When she would come to herself, she was never scared of us. It was the demon that was scared. And when that was on her, her eyes would get wild and crazy, and she began to panic and get scared. And so we begin to pray for her, and she starts to say, my sister, and reaching out. And I said, is her sister here in the service? What's going on? And we let her up to see if she was okay, and she took off running. And there was another sister from the Congo laying there at the altar, and she threw herself on top of her and passes out again on us. And so we went down. I was asking this other little sister, do you want deliverance? And she said, yes. And so we kind of pulled her out from under her and tried to separate this sister that was having these demonic episodes, get her away from the people that was just worshiping, kind of got her off to the side. And I said, ask somebody if this is her sister and what's going on there. So they begin to try to find out. And her older sister didn't hardly speak any English, mainly just French. So then they went to try to find a French interpreter. And so in the meantime, we're asking this sister that we had dealt with the night before some very specific questions. Is this going on in your life? Or different things? And I won't get into all the details of what it wound up being, but you could tell, do you ever play that game, you know, when you was a kid and you hid something, and then the other person goes around and they say, you're cold, and then warmer, hot, you're hot. You could tell by the way the demon was responding to the questions we were asking if we were hot or if we were cold, because if it was something that wasn't an issue, it didn't affect it at all. But if we started getting right near what the actual issues were, the demon began to scream out at us. And so that's one of those moments where you want to know right where you're standing in the Word. You don't want to be playing church. In fact, there were some younger minister brothers that came up and tried to help. And some of the brothers told them, let these experienced minister brothers deal with that. You don't need to go in and meddle with that. And so we begin to pray for them. We begin to find out these specific things. And we took her outside and began to deal with her just individually and begin to get down with some of these things. I'm not going to share all of it, what it was, but one of the things was she was dealing with a suicidal spirit. And there had been a brother that had got up at the Monday morning service right before we got there, and he testified that at Brother Tim Pruitt's camp this year, at the youth camp, that he had been delivered of a suicidal spirit. And Brother Hoover said, we weren't there yet, but Brother Hoover said when that young man gave that testimony, he said it looked like at least a dozen young people's heads just snapped right up and got their attention. So he had a feeling there was something of that going on. And so we began to ask some questions down that line. And once we got to there, that demon began to get very upset and very angry. And we began to tell her, sister, Jesus doesn't want you to take your life. He wants you to give your life to him. And ask if she wanted deliverance from that. And there had been some things that had happened to her that I think had probably caused that. And so now we get her to a spot where she's kind of back to herself. And we believe that, you know, she's on her way to deliverance. And I said, while you brothers are dealing with her, I'm going to go back in with the interpreter brother, and I'm going to talk to her sister. And so we go back in with this little brother. I call him an interpreter brother. He was about 14 years old, and he really got an experience as his first time probably interpreting in a service, talking back and forth with a woman part of the time and a devil part of the time. I don't know what he thought, but I'm sure it was something enough to get him serious about church if he wasn't already serious about church. And so we went back in, and I went to her and I said, is this your sister that we're dealing with? And he's speaking to her in French. We, you know, yes, it's my sister. And I said, sister, she has exposed some things that the devil has tried to bind her with, and that's exposed now. And she was brave enough to do that, and God is delivering her. And I said, I want to ask you, because I said she was screaming out my sister, but I don't think it was actually the sister that was screaming out at the time. I think it was that demon screaming out, because we hadn't really got her under control at that point in the service. And I said, I want to ask you, do you deal with suicidal thoughts? And she just crumpled and buried her face in her hands and began to sob. And I thought, you sneaky devil. But what a stupid devil. Brother Branham said, you remember many times when he was praying for cancer spirits and things, they begin to cry out one to another and expose themselves. And this sister never had any demonic manifestation, nothing. We would have thought she's just a little sister there seeking the Holy Ghost or something from the natural side. But because this demon had cried out to her, it exposed that the very same things, the two main issues this other girl was dealing with, was the same issues this girl was dealing with. And I was talking to her about that, and she was absolutely fine and normal. And I said, sister, do you want deliverance? Yes, I want deliverance. I said, well, what I want you to do, I want you to accept what Jesus Christ did for you. I don't want you to ever bring it up again. So don't ever look back to the past. And as soon as I said the word past, down she went on the floor, writhing and her eyes crazy and fighting us. The same devil. But he was hiding. But in his own stupidity, these two spirits, they exposed themselves. And I asked her, I got her attention, and we had her down there trying to hold her from biting us or hurting herself. And I looked her in the eyes and I said, sister, do you want Jesus Christ to deliver you? And she said, yes. And I said, then thank him for delivering you. And she said, thank you, Jesus, for delivering me. And she stood up and began to sing the song they were singing. My chains are gone. Amen. I've been set free. By that time, the brother's praying for the other sister outside. I went out to check to see if she was okay in her right mind. And they were talking about, did she like to catch fireflies? And she was wanting to go catch fireflies with the sister that had been praying for. And I'll say this too. The sister, I won't call her name here, but there was a sister that was very concerned about her. And I think had been in the dorm with her as maybe one of the counselors. And she was praying for the young sister when we were outside there and really having a problem with her. And brother, the little brother that was interpreting for us, I was praying for the sister and a couple of the brothers, and he was interpreting what we were praying. And all of a sudden, this sister just begins to speak in tongues in a prayer, like interceding, like what Brother Bam talked about there in the hotel room. And she just lays her hands on her, and she begins to speak in tongues like a machine gun. And one of the minister brothers out there turns to this little boy and said, can you interpret that? I said, brother, that's not French. That's an unknown tongue. The little boy said, no, I can't interpret that. Amen. But it didn't need interpretation. It was one of those groanings that, you know, can't be uttered by ourselves sometimes. But that spirit interceding for this sister, I believe she entered into her suffering. And so both of those sisters, I believe, by the grace of God, are completely delivered last night. And just so wonderful to see what God is doing. And then the first night, right after I'd got done dealing with that sister the first time, there was a little sister over in the floor, and she was just rejoicing and weeping and couldn't even get to herself. And I went over and I told her, "Sister, God's doing something for you, and don't you ever let the devil tell you that God didn't do something for you tonight." And she just about fell out in the spirit. And then we had another sister they were praying for that had been struggling with some things, and she, not demon possession, but she fell out in the spirit. And all we could get her to do, we was just trying to communicate and make sure she was okay, and she just kept saying, thank you, Jesus, over and over. So God's doing some wonderful things for the young people up there.
Amen.
Amen. And so, and I don't know, you know, I may actually let Brother Hoover listen to some of these testimonies and see some of this. I may edit out of the recording just because I don't know how much they want shared just for some of those children, because there are other children there that obviously knew who these young people were and things. I don't know how much they want shared publicly, but I felt to share it with you just to encourage your faith. But I'll say this as well. After that service, when those two sisters that had been struggling with the suicide spirit were delivered, there were two other sisters that came out, and they were sitting there on the bench, and their counselor told some of the other counselors this today, said when they got out of the service, they were sitting there saying how amazing it was seeing these demons cast out and things. And one of them said, "Oh, I almost forgot. I got to go to my dorm and do something." And another sister stood up and said, "I do too." And they both went off to their dorm, and they came back, and they had razor blades in their hand, and they took them and threw them in the dumpster. Amen. So no wonder the devil's mad. Amen. He's a liar. Amen. He tries to hinder. There's been so many things try to hinder this week, and different things coming in and trying to upset. But in the midst of it all, God is doing some incredible things for young people. Amen. So God's good. And if you can expose that devil, whatever it is that's tormenting you, I've seen it with my own eyes. These brothers have seen it in prayer lines and different things that God is doing. If you can just expose the devil one time, he hates to be exposed. But once you expose him, he doesn't have power anymore. Amen. Well, that's not exactly the sermon tonight, but it ties right into it. I don't know how far we'll get into it tonight, but if we don't get it done tonight, we'll pick it up maybe Wednesday night. I want to go a little bit further into the scriptures, and I set my watch here so we won't go too terribly late, and we'll just see how the Lord leads. But I want to talk about how... I want to pick up. I know it's Wednesday night, and we're not normally on a scriptural voice on Wednesday nights, but I'm kind of feeling led, and then just the way it happened today with not having much time to study and already having some of this on my pitchfork anyhow, you know, I'm not a pitchfork like the devil has, but like that you feed cows hay with, you know. Don't misunderstand me. You got to be specific, Brother Arnie. I find that out more and more. You got to be very specific, or people will take your words and twist them and make them say what they want to. So we believe, and you know, that's in prayer even. Sometimes God doesn't twist our words, don't get me wrong. But in prayer, I believe in being very specific, because God has a sense of humor. And sometimes we pray something and God will give it to you exactly the way you prayed it, but maybe not the way you expected it. So you need to be specific in your prayers as well. Hebrews chapter 9 we want to look at tonight. I want to pick up a scriptural voice and go a little bit further with that tonight, and maybe next Wednesday night as well. And I'm trying my best to get back to our Yield series, and we may actually transition and do a little bit of that on the Sunday morning services. I know historically we've done them the opposite, but maybe the Sunday morning crowd needs to hear some Yield, and maybe the Wednesday night crowd needs to hear some scriptural voice. So we may switch those for a few weeks at least. But let's look at this. Hebrews chapter 9, and we'll start at verse 11. "But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" Brother Branham refers to this statement, the blood of Jesus, 773 times in the message. So he must have thought that it was something important about the blood of Jesus. Now, I want to say tonight, you know, there's a lot of different thoughts and a lot of different ideas around the message. And we'll look at some quotes here in a moment. Brother Branham talked about how even back in the 50s there that the Methodist Church was trying to take the blood out of the songbooks and things. And now there's some message churches that teach that as well. And the sovereignty of every local church. Church, you know, they can do what they feel led as far as for their sovereign church. But as for us, I feel like that we need to emphasize again a little bit on the blood of Jesus Christ, because I would have been scared to death, Brother Sam, to stand there and face those demonic spirits like I did Monday night and Tuesday night if it wasn't for the blood of Jesus Christ. I can honestly say there wasn't a time that I can think of in the whole time as far as fear or being afraid that I can think of. I'll take it back. There was one time that a thought passed through my mind, because when I was praying for the one sister, I turned my back to the other one, and I thought, man, I hope that spirit don't come on her and she bites me in the back before I can get to her, Brother Sam. That's the only time I ever thought anything, I guess, negative. And I guess that's just our old carnal nature. If you was in that situation, you might think it too. But I immediately thought, no, the Lord has protected us this far, and He'll protect us the rest of the way. But I'll just be honest, that thought passed through my mind. As you know, our human nature, a lot of times, as long as we don't, Brother Bram said, you can't keep thoughts like that from passing through, but you just don't roost on them. I didn't dwell on it and begin to fear that demon on her. But it was the blood of Jesus Christ. That I feel like even if we hadn't been able to deliver that person, because there are circumstances where, you know, Brother Branham, he was able to control that demon in Portland, Oregon, but he was not able to deliver that man in Portland, Oregon. Now, it wasn't because Brother Branham's faith was too weak. It wasn't because the blood of Jesus Christ wasn't strong enough. It was because the man didn't want to accept it. Now, he could bind that demon. Brother Branham could bind it. He could keep it from hurting himself. He could keep it from hurting the people. He could keep it from disturbing the service any further, but the man was not set free. But that wasn't Brother Branham's fault, nor was it Jesus's fault. Jesus had paid the price, and here a prophet comes, an anointed vessel of God, preaching the word and with the authority and the anointing to bind this demon. But if he had cast it out, it would have came right back, because the man didn't want deliverance, because he served that devil. So there are situations where, whether it's healing or demonic possession or whatever it would be, there's some people that if you've got a besetting sin, Brother Branham said, in your life, that's why he told them before they would come up to the platform, he said, now if there's something in your life, some secret sin or something like that that's unconfessed, he said, you make that right before you come up here, because he said, we could pray oil over you and scream and shout and you know, pour a gallon of oil on your head and all that, and he said, it wouldn't do you a bit of good if there's sin laying there in your life, because Satan has a right to stay when there's sin laying there. But he said, but when something is made right, you know, I like the story of the man that Brother Branham talked about there, that was a deacon at the Main Street Methodist Church down the road here in New Albany, where my parents were married. And, you know, I take people by there when I give them a tour of Jeffersonville and Milltown and some of the different places. I give them a little New Albany tour as well, because there's a little bit of message history in New Albany as well. One of the thing is right down the road here where Fine Shirt Factory used to be, and they still have the sign M. Fine and Sons. And that's where Sister Hope worked right before the 37 flood. She was working there when they were trying to make ends meet, and she was saving her nickels and things to be able to buy Brother Branham that .22 rifle that he wanted. And another thing is Main Street Methodist Church, where Brother Branham talks about knowing the pastor there. I believe his name was Brother Johnson, and he was acquainted with the man, and they would talk and fellowship with one another. And Brother Branham even preached there at least on one or maybe several occasions. And then another one is up on top of Silver Hill. There's the mansion that Brother Branham talks about that was in Choosing of a Bride, when he talked about the millionaire's children that he married, and they had the mansion up there. It's still up there. So sometimes we do a little New Albany tour as part of all that. But Brother Branham tells the story of a couple that was going to the Main Street Methodist Church there, and he said when he was there preaching for Brother Johnson, he asked him, he said, would you go down and pray for somebody? I've got a Sunday school teacher I'd like for you to pray for before that you go out tonight. He said, I know I told you I'd just have you preach because you're so tired from praying and things in the meetings, but he said, I'd like you to just pray for this one little sister before you go out. And Brother Branham went down in the basement of the church there, and here sits this little lady, and he begins to pray for her. And she said, "Oh, Brother Branham, I'm just so nervous, and I'm just afraid to leave the city and all these things." And him and Sister Mita would meet her on the street a few days later, and she's just all upset and distraught, still no deliverance. And Sister Mita told him and said, "Sometime when the angel of the Lord's near and speaking with you, dealing with you, I'd like to bring that sister in and let you talk with her and pray for her." And so when the angel of the Lord was there, Brother Branham said, "Go and get that sister." And so she goes and gets her and brings her in, and he begins to talk to her. And he said, "Was you ever almost in a wreck?" And she said, "No, Brother Branham, I never was." He said, "Yes, I see you in a convertible and you're almost hit by a train." She said, "Oh, Brother Branham, don't tell anybody that." Now, he'd ask her if she'd almost been in Iraq. He'd ask her if there was any besetting sins in her life. And she denied all of that. But he said she had hid it back so far in her subconscious. She kept telling herself and convincing herself, "I made that right with the Lord. It's okay. It's all right." But he said, "You didn't sin against the Lord. You sinned against your marriage vow." And when her husband was away in the war, she'd had an affair with this man that was driving the convertible in the vision. And she said, "Oh, Brother Branham, what can I do? What can I do?" And he said, "Wait a minute." He said, "Does your husband work at the Chevy dealership down here in New Albany?" And she said, "Yes." He said, "He's got the same thing to confess to you." She said, "Not my husband. He's a deacon." He said, "I don't care what he is." He said, "Has he got a lady that looks like such and such that works with him there?" She said, "Yes." He said, "He's got the same thing to confess to you." And so she goes and finds her husband, and she begins to tell him these things. He said, "Who have you been talking to?" Oh, my. Sometimes when the Lord begins to do something, I think that's how we feel sometimes. "Who have you been talking to?" I like one of the things that Brother Andrew Glover said there. I believe it was last night or Monday night one. I can't remember. He said, "Can you imagine the devil on the day of Pentecost?" He said he had looked in those eyes on the sands of Galilee, and he had looked in those eyes, and he tried to tempt him there on the backside of the desert. And he said, then Jesus is dead and buried, and he thinks that it's all over with. And then he ascends, he raises and ascends, and now he comes back, and he dwells in 120 in the upper room, and they go out and testify to 3,000, and they go out in the streets, and the devil gets his first close-up look to one of those believers, and he looks in those eyes, Brother Lee, and he said, "How did you get in there? How did he get in there?" He recognized something in those eyes. Oh, my, I believe sometimes when we look in the mirror, you know, maybe we don't see, maybe we look and we think, oh, my. Brother Bram told us to look into the mirror of God's word, you know, and see what we are. Maybe sometimes when we look in the mirror, we don't feel like a Christian. Maybe sometimes we don't feel like we're on the mountaintop, and we look in and we see we're tired and depleted and things. But I believe sometimes when Satan looks into our eyes, if you've really a son or daughter of God that's been born again of the Holy Spirit, when he looks into those eyes, he thinks, how did he get in there? How did he get? I know what that guy used to be. I know what that girl used to be. How did he get in there? But oh, I'm so thankful that we can look at him, not through our eyes, not through our self-righteousness, but we can look at Jesus Christ, and we can look at the devil, and they can look back and see the blood. Amen. I'm thankful that when Jesus looks at me, all that he sees is the blood. And when the devil looks back at me and he tries to come at me, you know, there's a bumper. Brother Bam said that the blood of Jesus acts like a bumper to keep the sins and things from going on to the face of the Father. And he said the blood of Jesus there atoning for us acts that way. And you know, the devil must recognize that too. Now, he may not see a vision like Brother Branham did of Jesus standing there and dipping his finger in his side and writing pardon like Brother Branham saw the vision. But yet, I believe he recognizes something, because there's times when he goes to do something to you and he tries to hinder you and he tries to rob you of your health or rob you of your sanity or rob you of your victory, and he gets so far and then something. And he can't go any further without asking permission from the Father. And he recognizes there's something there. There's something there. Oh, he may try to lie to you and tell you that you'll never make it. He may try to lie to you and tell you that you're not saved. But I think the devil knows, because he's got to keep going and asking permission from your daddy. Well, praise the Lord. And so this couple comes to him, and they've made it right. And they said, the man says, you can go and listen to it. I think the only place he tells it exactly this way is in West Palm Beach and the meetings there. But he said they came to him hand in hand coming back up the driveway there. And they said, Brother Branham said, we've made this right. And the man said, oh, we'll resign our positions at the church. And Brother Branham said, don't do that. He said, that's under the blood now. It's made right. He said, you just go on and live for Jesus. And he said, he said that little lady's the most victorious little lady in New Albany, Indiana tonight. He didn't tell him, I'm going to give you 6 months probation. I'm going to watch your life for 5 years and make sure he's all right. A prophet of God could look. Now, it's amazing because Brother Branham would tell somebody in prayer line, said, make it right out there. Don't come up here on the platform, because if you do, it'll be exposed. And there's times where you can hear him, excuse me. And he steps away from the microphone. He has a private conversation with them. Or sometimes he'll say, hey, if you'll give up those cigarettes and accept Jesus, you know, or whatever it was, sometimes he'll say whatever it is. But usually he'll step aside and have a little private conversation with them. But what is it? Satan being exposed. But I've never heard him bring somebody up on the platform and say, now wait a minute, let me hand you the microphone and let me have you tell the whole church the things that you did last week that you made right with the Lord. I haven't heard that tape yet. Apparently some brothers think they've heard that, but I haven't ever heard that. Of all the 1,200 and something tapes we have, I've never heard him hand the mic to somebody in the prayer line and make them say something out towards the congregation as far as some confessed sin. Because Brother Branham told that man, I believe it was Brother Perry Green, he told the little Indian girl up there, one of the ladies up around Alaska, on the Alaskan Highway up there, up in British Columbia, where Brother Biscoe had taken them to go and witness to that Indian camp back in there. And I'll just stop and say as well, there was a prophecy in that Indian camp that before the coming of the Lord, there would be a prophet that would come and visit them. And those Indian people identified him as the fulfillment of that prophecy, that there'd be a prophet that would come. So I'm thankful that we can identify that there was a prophet that came as well. I didn't have to go off of an old Indian prophecy, but I had a word that promised Malachi 4 would come. I had a word that Revelations 10:7, that in the days of the voice, that there'd be a restoration, that there'd be the mysteries of God would be revealed. And so I thank God that we recognize it as well tonight. But when he's up in there and he's talking to one of those little Indian sisters, and I think Brother Perry Green was up there with him on horseback, and he tells the sister, he said, if you just take care of your parents, I believe God would provide you a good husband. She said, oh, Brother Brandon, how could I ever have a good husband knowing about my past? And he said, sister, do you believe me? And she said, yes. He said, well, you just do that. And so Brother Perry would tell the testimony that they got on horseback and they began to leave the camp. And as they'd been riding along a little bit, he leaned over to Brother Branham. He said, what about that sister's past, Brother Branham? And Brother Branham said, Brother Perry, I don't know what's under the blood. God doesn't even show me. Now, the devil will try to remind you about it. But what's under the blood, God doesn't even show his prophets. Brother Bam said, make it right before you come up here. So I'm thankful for the blood of Jesus Christ tonight. Amen. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of the blood is no remission. Now, I'm going to read you a couple quotes from way back in the 50s, but don't get scared. We'll catch up here pretty soon. But, you know, there's something about it. I believe them all, whether it's 47 or whether it's 49 or 56 or 53 or 63 or 65 or whatever it would be. I believe it all. As I told some brothers today, I do believe that there's things that Brother Branham that Brother Branham received more revelation on. And so when he does that, and if it's something that I can find where he corrected, I don't go back and teach whatever the old thing was. You know, he would teach that the inner man was the spirit back there in the 50s, and then he'd come around and tell us it was the soul, that the outer man was the body, and then the spirit, and then that inner man was the soul, and that operated on faith. And he begins to tell us about the five senses of the flesh that the body would operate on. He would tell us about the five senses of the spirit that Satan would try to come in and torment us through. And then he would tell us, but there's only one realm down on the inside man that he operates with, and that's he can only be controlled by faith or unbelief. And so we believe that tonight. So I don't go back and say, well, no, he was wrong. The old quotes are right. It was the spirit. Really, to me, as long as you're talking about the inner man, if you're going to debate with somebody, it really doesn't matter whether you say spirit or soul. Brother Bannon said them both. But I believe there at the end he was teaching soul. So I'll say soul. Now, if he comes and corrects something or changes on something, then we believe that, and that's okay. But I don't believe that any man has the right to go and try to correct something that he didn't correct. So I want to read you some quotes from the 50s, and then we'll look at some other things as well. I know that doesn't matter to you what date is above the quote, but for some people that go back and listen, it might. So we're just going to make that real plain tonight. Christ, in 1955, he said, here not long ago, in a famous great denominational church, they took the hymn books and said, we're going to take all the hymns out of it that pertains to the blood. We don't want a slaughterhouse religion. He said, brother, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. Take the blood out and you've got nothing else but a cold formal creed. Life lays in the blood. Oh, I don't know about you, but if you had been standing by me in the prayer line Monday night or Tuesday night, and you could have got close enough to look that demon in the eyes. It wasn't I'm not calling the sister a demon, but when those eyes were looking at me, it wasn't that sister I was looking at. Because I talked to her a few minutes later and her eyes weren't crazy and demon possessed like that. But when you stand and you look a demon in the eyes, you want the blood of Jesus Christ on your side. You're not walking around saying, well, bride power and it's all on us now and all that. You're going to be crying out for the blood of Jesus Christ if you got any common sense to you. Now, I do believe that she is him. I understand that. I understand some of those quotes about the bride coming. We believe that. We believe that he's here in bride form and that the Holy Spirit is operating in that way, but I don't believe that he's come off the throne of mercy and that he's not interceding anymore. Of course, when brothers do that, you know, there's many different moves around the message that have tried to do that and say, well, he's off the mercy seat now and he's not atoning anymore. Of course, most of them go back to 1963 at Sunset Mountain and say after that, after the word came, then he came off of the mercy seat and after that, there's no more atonement through the blood. The problem with that becomes then where is atonement? Because a lot of the brothers teaching this and a lot of us sitting here tonight came in after 1963. I wasn't even born. I wasn't even thought of, Brother Sam, in 1963. My parents had no plans to have a baby in 1982 when they was back there in 1963. I can promise you. And my mom tells people, you know, they had me very late in life. And she said, well, God knew that I needed a pastor. So all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. Amen. So, but yet, you know, because I came in after 1963, I don't feel like that I have to find a loophole or that I have to find somebody that's got it to give it to me or anything like that. No, if you were a predestinated seed of God, whether you came in before 63 or after 63, whether you came in the first church age or the last church age, whatever it would be, God, by predestination, looked down through time and saw you. He saw your name on the Lamb's Book of Life, but yet there had to be a Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world to be able to pay the price to redeem you back. I love it that our God is big enough to look down through time and see that Adam would fall and see that because Adam fell, that down here in 2019, there'd be a group of people that needed the blood and he would have a lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world to be able to pay the price for us. Amen. Thank you, Jesus, is all I can say tonight, like Brother Ben saying. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, he has brought me a mighty long way, Brother David. He's brought me a mighty long way. Oh, my. So we believe that he's still atoning. I don't believe that he went off of the mercy seat in 1963. It's not just one brother or one group that teaches that. There's been several different ideas of that around the message from way back when and kind of has stirred up around the message again. But I do believe that he's still there atoning as long as the bride is still here. And Brother Bram said, when mercy leaves, when the bride leaves, that doesn't mean that you know, so they connect the dots and say, well, that's because mercy is in the bride. No, that's because the judgments of God are being held back from the earth because the bride is still here. Amen. He's holding back his judgments because the bride has been here, is still here, because he's already taken her judgment upon himself. And then brothers begin to argue about the foolish virgins, because then if he's off the mercy seat, no one can be saved. Brother Bram teaches us that in 1964, said there'll be nobody saved after that the bride is gone. So then they teach that the foolish virgin will be lost, which is contrary to so many other quotes in scriptures, but they take that one quote and try to make that statement that the foolish virgins are lost. And people say, well, Brother Nathan, what's wrong? Don't you believe that quote? Don't you believe what Brother Bram said? I do believe that, but I believe the foolish virgin is saved before the bride is gone. Amen. She's just not persecuted unto death. In fact, you were saved before the foundation of the world. Amen. There wasn't a time or place that we could put on it. But when the Holy Spirit leaves the earth because the bride leaves and he's no longer there protecting her, you don't want to be here. Amen. You don't want to be here when they hunt you down like dogs and kill you for standing for the gospel. I don't want to be here. I don't want to risk getting in on, well, I guess I can hope I'll be foolish virgin, or hope I'll be one of those that gets in that was kind of the bride. I believe there'll be people that'll be there like that, but I don't want to come that way. Amen. That's not God's provided way. His provided way is for you to accept what he did for you that day on Calvary. Amen. God's provided way, 1953, he said, we don't have a slaughter block religion. We want something nice and pious. He said, well, that down on the equal of Buddha or some of those others, listen, you take the blood out of there, you got no more salvation. You take the blood out, you got no more salvation. Now, he says again in Separation from Unbelief, 1955, man through knowledge destroys himself. He goes to seminary. He learns all about everything. Then he comes back. He knows more than anybody else about it. He comes back and he explains all the blood out of the Bible. This part's inspired, and that part's not inspired. Just what he wants to believe is inspired. When he does that, when he does by that, he separates himself and his congregation from the blessings of God. He says, amen. Now, I don't know about you. I don't want to be separated away from the blessings of God. Amen. I don't know about you. I've been, you know, there's been times when we've been singing songs about the blood of Jesus Christ and people being delivered and their chains being broke and them being free. So I don't want to take the blood out, because Paul said without the blood, there's no remission of sins. Now, we do not believe, you know, you begin to preach like that and then people try to carnalize it to the extreme, just like they do any other thing that you try to preach. If they want to spiritualize it to the extreme and then you try to preach the balance, they want to try to say that you're trying to make it carnal to the extreme. These brothers that don't believe in angels, you say, well, the Bible and the prophet taught that there are angels, and they say, oh, well, I guess you just believe that there's these angels out here flapping with wings, flying around another dimension. No, we never said that. You said that because you're trying to carnalize it to the extreme, and because you think we're saying that, but we're not saying that. Brother Bam said they're men. He said that angel of the Lord that came into the room, he said he was a man about 6 foot tall, had hair down to his shoulders, blonde hair and blue eyes. And he said, now the angel of the Lord that comes is not the Lord Jesus. So for when men get up and say that the angel of the Lord and Jesus are the same, I have to say that's not what he said. And Brother Bam said that Ephesian church age there, remember, I believe we looked at it Sunday, he said that Ephesian church age stood there, and they said, you're not saying what Paul said. So when someone comes, even if they're sincere, even if their intentions are well, whatever it be, if they're not saying what he said, and I'll say it over the pulpit tonight, even if it's me, and I get up and I'm saying something that's not what he said, you better spit out that seed and say, that's not what the prophet said. I would encourage you tonight, stay with what the prophet said. Stay with what Malachi 4 said. Amen. Stay with the truth. If somebody, there was a brother that made a statement today, sitting at a picnic table, and he told me that he believed that, oh, my God still uses preachers in this age. I believe that, Brother Nathan. He said, oh, I believe that they're still called men of God in the fivefold ministry, but their part is just to go out into the mission fields and introduce people that have never heard the message before, and then once you get them introduced and grounded, then you should just turn on the tape and just let the tape have preeminence. I said, well, brother, that's a wonderful revelation that you have. Can you show me that in here? And I laid my Bible down on the picnic table, Brother Darrell. And he said, well, you know, Brother Branham brought a lot of revelations. I said, no, Brother Branham said he taught exactly what Paul taught. So can you show me that in here? And so then he went way out around. I said, you never answered my question, brother. And he still hasn't, because they don't have a scripture for it. And I love the brother. And I wasn't trying to say that to be a smart aleck or to be mean to him. But if he wants to project that to me, that that's all that the ministry is for, I said, I've got 24 pages of quotes here where Brother Branham said it's the pastor's job to preach. And many other quotes like that. So you effectively contradict him. Of course, he can't see that it's a contradiction. But I'm going to stand for the word, not somebody's opinion. Because there's a million opinions out here. But I want to take it back to the word. Amen. So we want to look at some things, and I know my timer's already went off and is telling me it's time to quit, but we're not going to quit just yet. I've got to drive farther than anybody here tonight, as far as I know. So if anybody's going to pay for it, I will. So you just bear with me tonight, and we'll try not to hold you too late. There's only one provided way, only one way provided by God for anything. In 1963, this is in July the 31st of 1963, 4 months after the seals have been preached, And he's talking at the end of his service, and he says, "And now, Satan, I charge you by the blood of Jesus, that all-sufficient blood." Now, let me just give a little disclaimer before I go on so somebody doesn't clip this part out of the sermon and say that I really believe this. I'm sarcastically speaking here for about the next 30 seconds, okay? I'm not being serious. Poor Brother Branham. Poor Brother Branham. Here he is. After the seals are open, Brother Layton, and after, as far as some brothers are teaching it, Jesus is already off the mercy seat, and we don't have the blood anymore, but it's all just in the bride. And here he is, charging Satan by the blood of Jesus Christ, and there was no more blood atonement. Now, we can end the sarcasm there, and I'll go on, but I just wanted to show you that's what's being taught today. And so to teach that, they have to say that Brother Branham didn't catch this revelation himself, although they say it was something that happened in Brother Branham's ministry in 1963, the Sunset Mountain and all that, and the revealing of the Word. But yet, then why does Brother Branham go all the way down Rapture 1965, looking for the coming of the Lord, talking about the blood of Jesus Christ and these things? And here he is, "Satan, I charge you by the blood of Jesus Christ, that all-sufficient blood." Now, if there was no more blood, do you think Satan would have budged? He would have sat there and laughed and said, "Oh boy, you're about 4 months behind, buddy, because it's been 4 months I've been able to go around, and unless somebody's bride, there ain't no blood, and so don't talk to me about the blood." But he said, "I charge you by the blood of Jesus Christ, that all-sufficient blood." Now, he says many times, he said, "Now, if I had the literal blood of Jesus Christ in a charger," he said, "you sitting out here," he said, "I have what something more valuable than that. I have the purchase of his blood," because he said, "Whatever you take, if it's something..." Now, I know some of us spend our money like it's going out of style, but really, if it's something that we're going to purchase, it should be, you know, sometimes it's good to keep those bigger bills, because it's a lot harder to give one of those Benjamin Franklins away than it is a Jackson or a Lincoln or a Washington. And sometimes it's just harder for us to part with that. And we kind of hold on to it as the cashier's trying to pull it out of our hands. But those fives and tens and twenties, we just kind of let go. And so we find that if you're going to purchase something, then whatever you're purchasing means more to you than that $100 bill in your pocket or $20 bill or whatever it be. So Jesus, you meant more to him than his own blood, the creative blood of God. He shed his blood for you. Now, as far as, you know, brothers get in, they make fun and say, "Oh, well, they just still believe that he's up there bleeding somewhere." I don't necessarily believe that. Brother Branham did have visions of him, you know, the blood in the bumper and all that, and dipping his finger in his side. But I don't think Jesus is still up there just dripping blood all over a physical throne. But yet I do believe that the blood is in the token. The blood is in the token. The molecule of the blood is not just we don't have to go up to Calvary and dig down real deep and find some blood where it ran down the cross and into the ground. We're not talking about that. But Brother Bam said in the token that it was still the blood. It was a blood token back there on the day of the Passover. They took the blood and they put it over the door. That was the token for them. He said it was a bleeding sacrifice. And then they would go and they would have a scarlet cord there in the days of Rahab. And he said it was a token in their age. And he said the token for us is the baptism of the Holy Ghost. But we don't do away with the blood, he says, because the life is in the blood. Amen. So if you've got the life of Jesus Christ in you, then you've had a transfusion from Emmanuel's veins. Amen. I'm a child of the King tonight. I have the blood of Emmanuel flowing through my veins. You may have A positive or B negative. I hope you don't be negative tonight. I hope you be positive. But whatever blood type you've got in you, you know, and I don't think if they actually took into a believer's arm and they had to check our blood or take our blood or whatever, I don't think they would find some chromosome in there in the natural blood that is different. But in the spiritual sense, the blood of Jesus Christ has come and it has produced a token in our life that the life is in the blood. We don't do away with the blood and say, "Well, we don't need the blood of Jesus Christ anymore." It was the blood that produced the token in Moses' day. It was the shedding of the blood at the cross that produced the token life in our age. So I thank God for the blood of Jesus Christ. He said that through that life, that it was in that blood that's now in our hearts, we've been changed. You hear him? He said that blood that was in that life,
that life rather that was in that blood that's now in our hearts. We've been changed from what we once was to quit Christians. We once was doubters and now we're believers. Our sins are under the blood. Now, 1965, August the 29th, Satan's Eden. Oh God, I don't want to know nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses me from sin. I know nothing but Jesus Christ. Satan's Eden again, 1965, August the 29th. While we plead in our own mistakes that the blood of Jesus Christ will stand between us and God, that he'll look down upon us through the blood of Jesus. Not upon our own righteousness or who we are, what we've done, but upon his merits alone, he says, God grant it. Again, God's chosen place of worship, 1965. Oh God, look down through the blood of Jesus tonight and may the sickness roll back and Satan be cast out. Rising of the sun, 1965, April the 18th. Take these man-made fountains away from me. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. That's all the fount I want to know. Amen. He was still in 1965 singing nothing but the blood of Jesus. Now, I don't look at that and say, poor Brother Branham. I say, thank God for a prophet. Amen. Church Age book, he says, now it's the blood, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Now it is the blood. Feast of the Trumpets, 1964, the blood of Jesus perfects the bride. Why Christ Speak, 1963. Again, July the 14th, 4 months after the seals. There's only one covering for sin. That's the blood of Jesus Christ. Indictment, 1963, July the 7th. Christ is God's provided lamb, a sacrifice, and today there is only one place that God will meet man, and that's under the blood of Jesus Christ. Anywhere else, it is condemned. God will never hear it. I want to be under the blood tonight. Amen. Amen. I don't want to explain it away. I don't want to confuse it away or get so deep that people don't understand it. I want to stay under that one provided place. Brother Bram says in one place, he says that's the one place, we may be getting to it here in a moment, but he says that's the one place that we can have fellowship around, and that's the one place that God can fellowship with us is under the blood of Jesus Christ. He says again, presence of God unrecognized, 1964, what brand I have won't mean nothing to him. It's nothing but a born-again, blood-born Christian of the blood of Jesus Christ. That'll be what will go in. Nothing less than that will go in. Now we want to remember that, he says. Remember that. Paradox 1964, there's one place that we can meet all of us as believers under the blood of Jesus Christ, and that's the only place that God ever met man or ever will meet man is under the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. The only place that he ever met man, and the only place that he ever will meet man is under the blood. So I don't want to do away with it. Amen. God doesn't change his way of doing things. See, many of these things that come up around the message, and I know we hammered on this Sunday morning as far as this line of thought that I'm getting ready to say, but I'm going to hammer it again. Many of the things that rise up around the message, whatever the doctrine or whatever the movement or the personality or whatever it would be, many of the things that they base their doctrine or their idea or their way of running church or whatever it would be, they have to take it and say, well, they did that back there in the first church age, but we believe that since God sent a prophet that we do it a different way. Then Brother Bam said the original pattern was on the day of Pentecost. Nowhere will you find him come and say that, well, because God sent the seventh church age messenger in this age, we do away with the way Paul did it back there. But he said that was the pattern, and the true church will always try to pattern that. And he said God is unchangeable and his ways are unchangeable. So if God did something at the first, if the only atonement back at the first was by the shedding of blood, we can't say, well, all through the Old Testament it was the shedding of blood of bulls and goats, and then we get to the New Testament and it's the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ once and for all. But now we get to the seventh church age, and in 1963 a prophet of God comes and revealed the word, and now there's no blood anymore. We don't need the blood of Jesus, we don't need the blood of bulls and goats, but now it's just in the bride, and the bride's going to be the ones that impart it. And the problem with that is then if somebody disagrees with your doctrine, then they're not bride, so they can't impart salvation and they can't impart the baptism of the Holy Ghost. But I want to say there'll be millions, Brother Bam said, multiplied millions that will be saved that were not bride, but they received the blood of Jesus Christ. They accepted what he did for them that day at Calvary. I don't know about you. I want to be bride. I believe that I am bride. By revelation, I believe my name was laying there before the foundation of the world. I believe when Brother Branham said those millions of voices cried out were resting on it, I believe that I was identified there. But I don't want to just rest on, I know I'm saved, so I guess that's all right if I'm not bride. I believe that I am bride, but yet there'll be people, and this might scare you a little bit. It might shake you, but I said it to a sister this week that had some doctrinal questions for me, so I'll say it to you again tonight. There will be people over there in glory that receive eternal life that never held a message book in their hand, that never listened to a tape, that never heard the voice of the seventh angel messenger. Now, I do not believe, let me clarify, I do not believe that there will be bride from this church age that never received the message in some form, but there will be people there that are saved. If you want to take a rapture, or if you want to take a resurrection, if you're gone on to meet the Lord before the rapture, either way, the dead in Christ will rise, and those that are alive and remain, we won't hinder them. But either way that you want to go there with the first resurrection, if you want to be a part of that, you have to be a part of the bride for your age. It won't just be the bride from this age that is raised there, but the bride all the way back, those New Testament saints, they'll be raised with us. And Brother Bram said each messenger will introduce his group to Jesus Christ. And if you weren't bride in that age, then you won't rise because there wasn't anything to quicken you to rise in that resurrection. But yet after the 1,000 years millennium, then it said the rest of the dead slept not. The rest of the dead, they weren't raised for 1,000 years, but after the 1,000 years was over, they was raised up and stood before the great white throne judgment. And there, Jesus separates the sheep from the goats, and there'll be some that comes up before the great white throne judgment, and they have no excuse, and they have no way for pardon, and he sends them over into everlasting torment. And then he gets another group that comes up here, and they'll stand there and say, "Hey, I was like Gamaliel." Brother Bram says that in the Church Age book. There'll be some there that was like a Gamaliel. There'll be some there that was like a Nicodemus that stood for the bride in a moment of urgency, in a moment of need, and they'll receive eternal life for being kind to the bride. I know people have a problem with that, and they try to take that out of the Church Age book and say, "Brother Branham didn't say that anywhere," but I want to say tonight that Jesus said it, because he said you can't give a cup of water to a disciple of the name of a disciple without and lose your reward, but it'll be given to you. The problem is sometimes people's grace is just barely big enough to stretch over themselves. And so anybody else in the church, they have a hard time for. And then somebody that doesn't see the message, that's just out of the picture for them. But I thank God that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses men from all sin. From all sin. I'm thankful for it tonight. I'm thankful that there'll be people. I've got relatives and things, extended family and different things that they may never be bride. I pray that they are. I pray that they come in and see it. But if they don't, I pray, Brother David, that they'll get in by being kind to somebody in the bride, or by living what they could see and what they did know. Sometimes there's people that a sister was telling me the other day, she works with a little Presbyterian girl, and she said she reads her Bible every day and she lives absolutely everything that she knows. What do you think will happen to somebody like that? And I said, if she lives all the light that she sees, I believe God will give her salvation to the great white throne judgment. But I don't believe she'll come forth in a rapture unless she recognizes the message for her age. Amen. That's pretty simple, and yet people argue and bicker about it and fuss and fight. Why? Because they haven't fully accepted what grace could do. Spiritual Amnesia, 1961. I'm trying to close. He says religion means a covering. And you can't be covered by your own good works. There's only one thing that God will accept, and that's the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the only covering. Outside of that, if you say, keep the creed, spiritual amnesia. I'm not trying to add to or take away what he said. I'm just combining what he said in this previous paragraph with this one. He said, you can't be covered by your own good works. So if you say, keep the creed, or if you say, do these certain works or whatever, spiritual amnesia. That's not God's provided way. He said, that's what happened. Now notice, they have forgot their word. They have forgot the Bible. They have forgot the promise. Sadly, this is what's wrong with a lot of message people, and why a lot of false doctrines raise up. They begin to look at a quote and try to twist it and try to force it in to fit their own idea, but they've got spiritual amnesia, and they forgot the word, and they forgot what their Bible said, and there's quotes and scriptures laying there that absolutely contradict things that they try to push across. But what is it? Spiritual amnesia. Amen. I pray that God begins to wake some of them up and shake them to their conscience. I don't want to see people go to hell in that condition. I hope God will get a hold of them and stir them and shake them and say, hey, I did something in this age, and I didn't do it so you could come and argue and bicker and fuss about it and have quote wars, but I did it so that you could receive that I'm still the same yesterday, today, and forever. The same works that he did back there in Galilee, we're still seeing him do tonight. Amen. Why Little Bethlehem, 1963, all under the blood of Jesus is saved, all out from it is lost, and is ready for destruction. December the 14th, 1963. Pardon, 1963. August the 28th. It's God's way of doing it. These other things are man-made creeds injected into this. But God's original plan for pardoning is under the blood of Jesus Christ. That's God's plan for doing it. So if it was God's plan originally to do it, he can't come around and change his mind and say, oh, after six church ages, Brother David, I figured out finally, Brother Yarbrough, I've been trying, and those six church ages, they just crept right along, and they kind of had some bumps and skips and things, but we got them through on the blood. But now in this seventh church age, I found a better way to do it. If we can just get them to this certain revelation that some brother is teaching, or if we can just get them to do these works that Brother so-and-so says to do, or if we can just get them to this group or this church or this movement or whatever, then that's a better way of doing it. He said, no, God's original plan for pardoning is under the blood of Jesus Christ. And if God can come up with a better idea of how to do it than his original way, then he can learn and grow just like you and I, and he's not God. He's fallible. He can make mistakes and grow and get better. But I thank God that he could look down through time and have a perfect plan of redemption. Let me read you one more quote and we'll close. Musicians, if you'd come tonight. Proving his word, 1964. Now, when I'm praying, God don't see me. Don't you love that? You know, I believe we can read ourselves into some of these quotes. A lot of times we leave these things just for Brother Branham, but I believe we can read ourselves into these. He says, now, when I'm praying, God don't see me. He just hears my voice through the blood of Jesus. See, he don't see me. He hears my voice. Aren't you glad that when you pray and you ask God something, he's not looking at you. He's not looking at the mistake you made last week. He's not looking at what you did 15 years ago. But he's looking down and he sees the blood, but he hears your voice coming up through that atonement. And when he looks, all he sees is atonement. He doesn't see mistakes and stumbles and falls and faults and failures. He looks and all he sees is atoned, pardoned. And he looks down through that atonement and he hears our voice coming up through there, justified as though we never did it in the first place. We won't get into it tonight. I don't have time, but maybe next week we'll look at what Brother Branham said about that bleach. He's saying that in God and simplicity. Right before he goes to preach the seals, he's not saying, you know, he visited me on Sunset Mountain a few days ago and we don't need the bleach no more. He's saying that blood is like a bleach. And you can drop those sins and they can be as dark and as filthy as you want, and that bleach changes them. To where you're not forgiven, although you are forgiven, but he says not just forgiven, but you're justified as though you never did it in the first place. Oh my, if there ever ought to be a happy group of people, anybody that can hear a prophet of God come and say that, we ought to be a happy group of people. He said, now if somebody said something that I did, said, oh, we heard Brother Branham was out here drinking or things like that, and he said, you heard that was a lie, and you come and you said, I forgive you for that, Brother Branham. He said, forgive me? I never did it in the first place. And he said, that's how the bride of Jesus Christ stands in his presence, justified as though she never did it in the first place. Now, when I'm praying, God don't see me. He just hears my voice through the blood of Jesus. See, he don't see me. He hears my voice. And that blood there is to represent what I ask, see? Then he hears my voice, but he sees only the blood. See, he don't see me, so I can't be dirty when I'm under the blood. Oh, thank you, Jesus. I can't be dirty when I'm under the blood. He said the blood cleanses. See, he's the bumper between me and God and promise. Ask the Father anything, I'll do it. He said, do you believe that to be true? Amen. You believe it tonight? Oh, my. Thank you, Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight. Lord, that when you look through that atonement that you made for us, when you look through the blood, you don't see us as sinners. Lord, but you look down through and you begin to see us as cleansed. You begin to see us as justified. Oh, Lord, we thank you, Father, for that. We thank you for your mercy and your grace. We thank you, Lord, that we can't stand there in a dirty condition when we're under the blood. Lord, but that we're cleansed. We're sanctified. We're justified. Oh, not only that, Lord, you brought us past just sanctification and justification. And Lord, because your blood had cleansed us so clean, you came down and you filled us with your own spirit. Lord, you could have never filled a dirty vessel with your spirit. But Lord, you looked down through the atonement. You didn't see our faults and failures and mistakes, Lord. But you began to look through that atonement. And you heard our voice coming up through there saying, Father, forgive me for my faults. Forgive me for my failures. And Lord, you stand there and we stand justified in your presence to where you don't even remember it anymore, but it's cast into the sea of forgetfulness. We stand there in your presence to where a prophet of God could ask somebody, you better make it right before you come up in the prayer line. And they could ask you to forgive them. They didn't go out and have a all-week prayer meeting and come back to a service in another town. But they just stopped there in their seat and lifted their hands and said, Lord, you know I didn't mean to do that. You know I didn't mean to do that. The devil set a trap for me. He's tried to torment my mind, or he's tried to attack me from things in my past or from things that was handed down to me genetically. And he's tried to upset me and ruin my life. But Lord, you know my desire is to serve you. And I ask you to forgive me. And a moment later, they would step up on the platform and a prophet of God would look. There was nothing that he could expose on him because it was under the blood. Oh, Lord, it doesn't take a week. It doesn't take a day. It doesn't take 3 years for that bleach to go into action. But Lord, he said, just where you lifted your hand right there. He said, you sitting out there, when you raised your hand, if you meant it, you was saved right there. Oh, my. They acknowledged, they recognized that they were saved. They received what you did for them that day on Calvary. They received what you had already seen about them before the foundation of the world. They accepted it, Father. May we accept forgiveness. May we accept atonement tonight. Lord, maybe there's some sitting here tonight, Satan's beat them down, tried to discourage them, tried to tell them they've failed too much, they failed too much lately, and they've done this and they've done that, Lord. But if they've made it right with you, then you stand in their presence, Father, cleansed, justified, never did it in the first place. Thank you for the blood, Lord. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for that, Lord, that blood cleanses us so much that it would be a bleach that you couldn't even remember it anymore. Lord, where would we be without it? How could we stand and face demons of torment and demons of disease and demons of depression and anxiety and suicide? Lord, how could we ever have the courage to stand there if we didn't know that your blood was protecting us, Father? Lord, I claim the blood tonight for each and every one that's here. Lord, may they apply it over their lives, over their families, over their home. Lord, may we apply that token to our lives, the life that was in that blood. Lord, not still that the chemical of the blood that was dripping back there on the cross, Lord, but that blood that you shed for us, it's still in effect. It's still just as strong as it was back there on Calvary. I don't have to have a little capsule of it, Lord. I have you in my heart. And I know what the blood has produced, that the life was in the blood, that you shed your blood so that you could come back and live in human vessels again, Father. We love you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Be with us and help us. Give us strength. Give us wisdom. Lord, lead us and guide us. Help us never to get arrogant or self-righteous, Lord, but keep us humble. But help us to keep the word before the people, Lord. May we never be ashamed to do that. But Father, may we earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. To the highest mountain, oh, and it still flows when I'm down in some valley. Oh, it's that blood that gives me strength from day to day. It will never lose its power. Let's sing it this way tonight. Oh, it's the blood that Jesus shed for me. Oh, way back on Calvary. Oh, it's that blood that gives me strength. Someday, today, it will never lose its power. For it reaches
Whoa.
Jesus shed on Calvary, page 354. Oh, those precious blood stains were made there just for me. For all my sin, my sickness and my pain. When I need healing, I claim those precious blood stains. Oh, I have a source of strength. Hey.